Our history, if you look back, many other faithful men and women have served in the ministry here, some as pastors, some on staff, others as lay leaders, others as volunteers, and it's really taken a team at Johnston Chapel of paid staff and volunteers to see this work move forward. The gospel, the truth that sinners are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. That has always been and must always be central to all that we do here at Johnston Chapel. Over 67 years of ministry, countless lives have been transformed by the power of that gospel. Paul's doxology in Ephesians comes to mind. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, Heritage Sunday is not about giving glory to men. Heritage Sunday is about giving glory to God, the only one who is worthy. To Him alone be the glory, great things He has done. Let's all worship our Lord together this morning. I'd like to take a few moments this morning. We haven't done this the last couple of years, but we want to recognize our current pastors and staff. We are blessed with an incredible team of servants here. They really, honestly, make my job of oversight so easy. We have just a wonderful team at Johnston Chapel. I'm going to have them come forward as their names are called and have them remain on the platform with me. I know they don't like this, but it is important for you to know. Those who don't get to be on the platform every week, those who are serving faithfully behind the scenes, important for you all to see them and to recognize them from time to time. So I'm going to have them stay up here, and please wait until the end, if you would, to appreciate them, express your appreciation. All of them are going to be receiving a $50 gift card to Amazon, which is just a little token of our appreciation. I'm going to recognize them in the order of years of service, with the exception of Brian Petrie and Jim Simmons. I want to speak to their service here individually and separately. There are a few people who have served in temporary roles over the past few years. I'd like to recognize them. Amber Koppler has assisted us in custodial work for the past couple of years. She is actually on the Appalachian Trail right now, but we'll be sure to get her gift to her through her parents. Dream Along has also assisted us here for the last few years, part-time in secretarial work, and is stepping in right now to serve in that way. Wonderful servant's heart, doing a great job. Logan Simmons has assisted us in maintenance work over the past couple of years. Melvin Ross was hired just a few weeks ago as custodian. He is doing a fabulous job as a new employee here. Daniel Pennington, he is also in his first year as our worship leader and maintenance assistant. Crystal Koppler has served 2 years as secretary. She's with her sister on the Appalachian Trail this morning. Jason Bowden has served 2 years as our pastor of children's ministries and director of facilities. Derek Belcher, who you rarely see, he's always back in our sound booth. He has served 3 years as our director of graphic arts, and he has put in countless hours through this season we're in to make sure we're able to do things live and do it with excellence. So we thank you for that, Derek. James Walsh has served at Johnston Chapel 6 years and is currently our pastor of student ministries and foreign missions. Joey Simmons has served 12 years as our director of maintenance. It's always hard to figure out where to stand up front. Johnny Robinson has served 17 years as our maintenance assistant. Darlene Bolton has served 19 years and is currently our office manager. And Jim Knopfinger has served 38 years and is currently our director of business. All right, let's thank the Lord for His providence in bringing this team together. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you all so much for everything you do, mostly behind the scenes. We love you and appreciate all of you. Last but not least, I won't make him come up here and stand for a super long time. I'll let him come up at the end, is Brian Petrie. Brian resigned this year after 23 years of ministry as our custodian. So on behalf of the church, I'd like to take just a couple of minutes and express all of our appreciation to him this morning. Now, I want you to understand how difficult this is for me, with Brian Petrie being not only a New York Yankees fan, but also a Los Angeles Lakers fan to boot. But I'll do my best this morning to recognize him well. A good word to describe Brian is conscientious. Conscientious. He took his work very seriously here to ensure that we always had a clean and safe environment to worship the Lord at Johnston Chapel. He was always flexible with his schedule, never ever missed a day of work, always went above and beyond to ensure things were done properly. He also has a love for discipling young people. He's been a great influence on our children here at Johnston Chapel through children's ministry, on the children of Mercer Christian Academies as they walk the halls. He's always been a good influence there with young people. He's also a bit of a practical jokester, if you didn't know that. I'm still finding confetti remains in my desk from my 40th birthday celebration from a few years ago. And I do vividly remember spending the morning in the wheelchair that Brian so graciously provided for me on that day. I know James will never forget the Florida Gators license plate incident on his vehicle. Brian Stutler will never forget his office full of packing peanuts, and Brian was instrumental in all of those pranks. So I thank you, Brian, for bringing joy, bringing laughter to the office. God bless you for your faithful service of more than two decades at Johnston Chapel. Come, please. And Jason, I believe, has the gift. You give it to him, or he already gave it to him. So I appreciate you, brother. We love you. Thank you. There's a table out in the lobby under our missions display. There's two baskets on that table. One is designated for Brian Petrie for cards and gifts of appreciation. The other basket is for Pastor Jim, who I'll recognize in a few moments. So let's give the Lord a hand again for His providence in bringing all this together. On behalf of the church, I'd also like to take a few moments to express our appreciation to Pastor Jim Simmons. Has served here for 21 years as our pastor of care and outreach. And also want to take time to say thank you to Jennifer, who has put up with him for more years than we have as a church. In all seriousness, though, thank you to Jennifer for her support of Jim in the ministry and her personal investment in the ministry at Johnston Chapel. I believe she's back in the nursery right now, serving silently behind the scenes. So we do appreciate Jennifer and her service to the Lord here. We missed the opportunity last year to celebrate Jim's 20th year of ministry at Johnston Chapel. So we want to do that. We want to recognize that milestone this morning. And our practice has been to give a significant gift and 3 days away, a little vacation getaway. But because of their family circumstances, care of family, and limited ability to travel, the church last year gave them a gift of $1,500 to use at their own discretion. So that gift has been distributed. I have a little something else for this morning as well. So where do you start? Where do you start with Jim Simmons? I'll say this, 20 years of labor relations in the coal mining industry could not prepare you for caring for the people of Johnston Chapel. Jim, though, is the epitome of what it means to be a shepherd. He really is the epitome of what it means to be a shepherd. And many of you have experienced his tender and compassionate care. When you've gone through a difficult season, you've gone through an illness or a trial or a death in your family, you've experienced that care firsthand from Jim. He's been obedient to the charge of 1 Peter 5. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Jim has willingly and joyfully cared for the flock here at Johnston Chapel, really at great personal cost. Now, I've learned a lot from Jim through the years. I've been here 7 years, and really over the last couple of years, he and I have been serving closer together in ministry and just serving together to bring comfort and encouragement to the church family. Jim has taught me many things. Jim has also demonstrated the heart of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who gave His life for the lost sheep. Jim has invested deeply in our community, in segments of our community who've been forgotten and rejected. He shared the gospel boldly through Celebrate Recovery, through jail ministry, through his counseling ministry, and not many of you know this, but through countless funerals for people who did not have a church family. Jim has done that faithfully in our community as well. So, Jim, I want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithful service to the Lord and caring for people. Now, when Jim heard that we were going to recognize him this morning, he asked if this was his pre-eulogy. And then, as you know, Jim, what he did is he went ahead to write his own pre-eulogy. I'd like to share that with you this morning. He wrote it down during a pastor's meeting a couple of weeks ago. From the mouth of Jim Simmons, the poet. In 1999, Johnston Chapel looked everywhere for a pastor of care. They found a man with a pretty head and no hair. 20 years later, he is still there and remains the only one on staff with a pretty head and no hair. That's good. That's good. I'm going to read that at your funeral one day, Jim. Jim, we do love you. It was our desire this morning to present Jim with something tangible. We wanted to get him a high-quality rod and reel to go trout fishing. And with the recent stimulus checks, as many of you have found out, there is not a fishing rod within 500 miles of this place. No joke. So we want to do the next best thing. We got him a $250 gift card to Bass Pro Shops. Jim just recently had his knee fixed. He's almost, I think, are you at the end or finished with his rehab? Two more sessions on his rehab. So we hope Jim will spend more time at the bank of the creek doing some fishing. So Jim, please come so we can recognize you this morning.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Dan. I love you. Thank you.
As I said, we got an amazing, amazing team that God's brought together here. It's great to celebrate that together this morning. It's my joy and privilege to introduce someone who really needs no introduction at Johnston Chapel. At Heritage Sunday back in 2018, I used two words to describe Pastor John King. Humble Shepherd. Humble Shepherd. He transitioned leadership at Johnston Chapel as a humble shepherd, and he has continued to serve the local church as a humble shepherd. Over the past 2 years, he served as interim pastor in two different churches. He's been involved in numerous conferences, and he's been involved in training the next generation of pastors. He's been very busy over the last couple of years. Well, Pastor John, I want to thank you for your presence with us this morning. We love you. Jeannie, we love you as well. Thank you both for being with us. And we're eager to hear what God designed and called Pastor John to do, which is to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Pastor John, would you please come and share with us this morning?
Thank you, Pastor Dan. As if there were not already enough emotions coursing through my body today, Pastor Jim, my good friend and brother, Jim Nofsinger, sang my dad's favorite song. And so that was special today. It is wonderful to be here. It is wonderful to see you. I had really hoped we could be outside so that I could see everyone. There may be some folks downstairs. I'm not sure. But it is wonderful to see you again. And thank you so much, Pastor Dan, for your gracious words and your kind invitation to share in this day I am so glad that I was able to be here when Brian and Pastor Jim were celebrated. I add my amen to everything that was said and thank God so much for the impact both of those men had on my life and my ministry while I was here. Thank you so very much. It is just wonderful to be back with you. I am going to preach at some point this morning. Dan told me I had an hour, right? No, I'm going to preach a fairly brief message, but I have some words of reflection and memory I want to share with you today. This is a very special day for me to be here. It was 4 years ago, in July of 2016, that I announced my intention to retire in July of 2018. I want to clear up a little bit of misunderstanding about that. Occasionally I'll see some of you out in town, at the store or somewhere, and someone will ask me, "Where are you pastoring now?" And I want to make it very clear, I did not leave Johnston Chapel to pastor another church and have not done so and will not do so, Lord willing. I truly retired from full-time pastoral ministry 2 years ago. And when I announced that intent to do that back in 2016, I explained that my heart desire and passion as has been since God called me to preach when I was 17 years old, has been to preach His Word, to teach His Word, and at this stage of my life to mentor younger men, if God would allow that to be so until the day I die, if He gives me health and strength to do that. As Pastor Dan indicated, God has graciously opened so many doors for me to be able to do that with the pulpit supply in a couple of churches, with revival meetings or conferences or weekend ministries in 20 other churches over the past couple of years, with being able to teach some master's level classes at Appalachian Bible College and to teach a class for 3 months at Bible Center Church in Charleston. On Sunday mornings, I served a stint for 5 months as interim vice president for academics at Appalachian Bible College. So the Lord has kept us plenty busy, but without all of the shepherding, administration, and oversight duties of being a full-time pastor. So I have much more time to enjoy my family, to do some travel, and just to have a much slower, lighter pace for this phase of my life, which has been a blessing. But I wanted to say that because that's why I'm not here. Jeannie and I are not here much at all. It has nothing to do with any lack of love or affection for you. We miss you very, very much. And it certainly has nothing to do with any lack of support for Pastor Dan and his ministry. I fully support Pastor Dan and his ministry. He's becoming quickly one of my heroes, and he is indeed my pastor. And I appreciate him so much. In fact, I want to say a few words about that before I jump into the text this morning. Right after I made that announcement with my intention to retire back in 2016, we started a search process. I was asked by the deacons to give some recommendations. My first recommendation was Dan Thing. And given the process that we followed and the course that took, he would indeed become my only recommendation. There's some background to that, however. The Lord had allowed me to go to Papua New Guinea back in 2012 to witness their ministry, Dan and Amy's ministry with their family there as missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And I was so impressed with both Dan and Amy and their ministry there. Still was not thinking in terms of my own retirement or who might be my successor. But God providentially opened the door very clearly for Dan to become our pastor of student ministries and foreign missions in 2013. And so we served together for 5 years. And I was further, more deeply impressed with the depth and the quality of his ministry. So when it came time to make a recommendation, he was first on my list of potential candidates here at the chapel. I could see the capability. I knew the potential was there. And as we went through that process, there were a few that had some questions simply because he'd had no lead pastor experience. But we did a thorough search process, and Dan will agree with that. It was 4 months of an intense grueling, as if we didn't even know him. And at the end of that search process, the church voted to call him in January of 2017. Because that search process ended a little more quickly than we'd anticipated, he went ahead and served out that year in his role then as youth pastor and foreign missions pastor. And then for the first 6 months of 2018, in my last 6 months, we worked together in a transition process for him to become the lead pastor. I want to say this: any early questions have been more than answered. It would be uncharitable and unkind for me to say here this morning, "I told you so." So I won't say that. I will say this. I will say that Pastor Dan's preaching and teaching is excellent. He is my pastor, and because I'm not able to be here often, I always listen to him online. I'm able to be here more on Wednesday nights, and his preaching and teaching is at a very high level, much higher than mine was at his age. And I am so grateful for how he handles the Word. He has shepherded you with genuine love and compassion for all age groups of this church, and I'm grateful for that. His leadership has been outstanding, whether it has been new ministry initiatives, changes that needed to be made, whether it's been addressing staffing needs or just leading the church through this pandemic. I've been in a lot of churches over the last couple of years, and even in the last few months, this pandemic has tested the most experience of leaders, and Pastor Dan has provided excellent leadership for you through this time. Wonderful leadership. And I know he would be the first to say it's a team effort. That's what he would want to emphasize. And I understand it is. There is a tremendous staff here, as he has said. But I also understand, maybe better than anyone else in this room, the role of the lead pastor and the fact that all of those changes, most of those ideas and initiatives and so forth, are initiated or driven by the vision of the senior pastor. And so he has done an amazing job of leading you. I will say this, he has exceeded, I think, all expectations. Even my lofty expectations have been exceeded in his ministry thus far. So I have such joy and peace and gratitude to our Lord. Christ is the head of the church, and he has provided for his body to have the right under shepherd. And I just rejoice in that every day. I thank God for it every day. Well, this day, Heritage Sunday, what we used to call Homecoming, has such wonderful memories for me. We used to call this Homecoming all the time, and we transitioned more to an emphasis on our heritage when it became clear to us that more and more people who were coming to Johnston Chapel did not know Preacher Jimmy or even remember or even have any idea who he was. And we decided several years ago we cannot lose that heritage. And so we determined this would be a Sunday. And I appreciate so much Pastor Dan continuing that thrust and emphasis on the heritage of what God has done here. But I have so many memories. This still kind of serves as a homecoming. And I have so many memories of homecomings through the year. Such a special day. Who can forget Preacher Jimmy pulling the wagon load of kids behind the tractor, bouncing down the spook trail through the woods? I wonder some of those kids are not still trying to find their way out of the woods. That thing bouncing through the woods, that was crazy. But it was so much fun. And then to see him get into games of Rook and just with the same energy and passion that he had about everything that he did. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the music at homecoming, the Johnston Chapel Quartet, the ladies' ensemble. So many of you, as Jerry sang, I thought so many times when I've heard Jerry, and so many of you who have sung at times like that. Remember all the children who that was their first attempt to try to sing before a group of people? Remember all that would often happen at homecomings and how special that was. And who can forget, we sang "I'll Fly Away" this morning, who can forget, those of you who experienced this, Eula Presley and Linda Young's piano duets. And they would always do "I'll Fly Away." And by the time they got done with that, that piano was smoking, and I thought it was going to fly away. It was absolutely incredible. Just love to hear that. Remember all the volleyball games on this side of the pavilion before the lower side was developed. And those games would go till 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. Just wonderful times. I have a picture over my desk in my little study. And that picture is a picture of our family. All five of us, my four sisters and me, with my mom and dad. It was taken at the homecoming in 2003, our 50th anniversary celebration. So all my sisters had come in, and we had a family picture made. I don't think I'm wrong about this. Jan, you might correct me later, but I think that may be the last picture we all had together before Dad died. And I look at that picture often, and I see the trees in the background. I know exactly where we were standing on that homecoming when we took that picture. But my most enduring memory of homecomings are the people. I look out this morning and I love seeing all of you, but there are so many people who are no longer with us. And some who maybe were here last year that are no longer with us. It was part of the greatest burden I had in ministry and at the same time the greatest joy I had in ministry to walk along with other pastors like Pastor Jim Simmons, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with so many of our great pillars of this church. People that, see, I grew up in this church as a child and a teenager, and people that I looked up to, some of your parents, I looked up to so much, and then I became their pastor and walking them into heaven. Such a special joy, but also a painful journey. I look forward to another homecoming when there will be no parting, where there will be no brothers and sisters of ours missing, where we'll all be together. I look forward to that homecoming. That will be the best homecoming. The best homecoming will be in heaven. And I want us to take a few moments to focus on that best homecoming in John chapter 14. John 14, turn with me please. Open your Bibles to that chapter where Jesus is addressing some very troubled disciples. His disciples in chapter 13 have heard Him say that one of them will betray Him. And then He has said, I'm going away. I'm leaving you. And where I'm going, you cannot follow. And then Peter says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows three times, you will deny that you even know me. By the end of chapter 13 in the upper room, the disciples are confused. They are in shock. They are deeply troubled. And I can just imagine that Jesus pauses, looks them all in the eye, and smiles and says, chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then He begins to talk about that place where He is going and the place where He will take them sometime after He has prepared a place for them. That place is called heaven. And Jesus describes several things about heaven. The first I want us to see this morning is the place of heaven. The best homecoming in heaven is going to be in a real place. Jesus says in verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? He mentions the place again in verse 3. And then even in verse 4, He uses the word place a third time. Three times, He uses the word place. Heaven is a place. First of all, it is a real place. Heaven is a real place. It is just as real as Bluefield. It's just as real as Princeton. A lot better, but it is just as real. In fact, Paul calls the place where God dwells, the presence of God, the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the third heaven evidently is a reference to the fact that it is somewhere beyond the first atmospheric heaven, which surrounds the earth, somewhere beyond the stellar heavens of the universe, the solar systems and the galaxies. Somewhere beyond that, there is a real place, the third heaven, where God dwells, His own presence. It is a real place. But Jesus also describes it as a permanent place. Notice in verse 2, he says, "My Father's house has many rooms." Now, I'm reading the NIV, and as I read it, I'm always reminded of the King James Version here. "In my Father's house are many mansions." And some of you are wondering, how did I get downsized from a mansion to a room? What's up with that? Well, I will remind you that the term room is actually more in keeping with the concept of my Father's house. My Father's house has many rooms. But I will also remind you, as the Christian musical group Audio Adrenaline used to say, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It is a big, big house. And so it has lots of rooms. But still, some of us kind of miss that word mansion. Actually, some of us may have just transferred our materialistic longings for the biggest and the best and the most to heaven and think that really what's going to be great there is that I get a mansion. I get all that stuff. And that's not really the idea behind this word at all. Actually, the word mansion was first used in an English translation in William Tyndale's New Testament translation in 1525, almost 100 years before the King James Version. He was the first one to use that word mansion. It did correspond to, in the English language then, to the word that may have been used, but no longer does it carry that idea. The idea is not, I'm going to have this huge estate with all the trimmings. That's not the idea. The idea in the Greek word is a dwelling place. And the real root of the Greek word is a permanent dwelling place. We will never be uprooted again. Jeannie and I have been married 48 years, and those 48 years we have lived in 11 different homes. Some of them longer than others. Actually, the longest was in the old parsonage over here for 14 years. But we've lived in a few places, just 6 months or a year. Our first little apartment was the top level of an old house that was about ready to fall down. We were glad to escape that after 1 year. So we've lived in 11 different places. Moves are hard, aren't they? You pull up all your stuff. You have to pack up all your stuff. You have to move it somewhere else. Sometimes you're leaving friends or family. Moves are hard. The idea in this word is that when we get to heaven, it is a permanent place. We will never be uprooted again. We will never have to say goodbye to a family member who knows the Lord and is there with us, to a friend. We'll never have to say goodbye again. We'll never, ever have to pack up all of our stuff and move to another location. We'll never have to start a new job, be in a community where we don't know anybody. We will be there forever. It is a permanent place, and that's what the word rooms really means. So it is a real place, it's a permanent place, but it's also a prepared place. Jesus says in verse 2, "I am going there to prepare a place for you." I love that word, prepare. It's an interesting word. It literally means to prepare lovingly as you would for a guest of yours. Giving that room or that area special touches that are fitting to the person that you're preparing it for. That's all in the word prepared. And so what Jesus is doing as He's preparing a place for us is that He is uniquely giving it loving touches that fit the way He made us. For instance, let's say the person visiting you in your home maybe loves flowers, and you might set a couple of vases of flowers in the room just to make them feel really at home. Or maybe you know they love to read, and so you might put a couple of magazines or a couple of books there in the room that they'll have access to as they stay there. Or something else that they may just enjoy that you know this would be fitting to have in the room for this guest. If I understand this word correctly, I think Jesus is going to prepare a place that is uniquely prepared, fitted, for the way He has built us. I think that we are going to have our own personalities in heaven. The same personality we had, not with all the rough edges. It's going to be refined and perfected, and all the sinful things will be dropped behind. But I think we will have the same personality makeup that we have here. We will be the same people that we are here, just in a glorified body. And so here's how I envision my room in heaven, my place that God's preparing for me. I can just envision that my place in heaven would have walls lined with books. Beautiful music will be playing. There'll be a cabinet full of enough travel itineraries to keep me busy for a couple thousand years on the new earth. And then I'll get started all over visiting all those places again. And I think there'll be a touch screen that will automatically play all of WVU's basketball and football wins. That may be going a little too far. In fact, some of our coaches, I'm not sure some of their antics would translate well to heaven, right? But anyway, that I think you got the idea. I think that's our room. That's our place. It's uniquely prepared for us. It is a prepared place for us. So Jesus speaks of the place of heaven. But notice, He also talks about, to these troubled disciples, the trip to heaven. There's going to be an actual trip, a process of getting there. And notice two things He mentions about this trip. First of all, we're going to have a personal director for this trip. He says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jeannie and I have taken a couple of bus tours since we have retired. It's a nice way to travel without all of the planning and difficulty of trying to find places and know where to park and all of that. We found it to be a wonderful way to travel. One of the things we've noticed is that the Christian tour company that we've gone with these two times will often assign the same tour director to the same trip over and over again. And one of the reasons for that is that person becomes kind of a specialty. They know what to expect about every restaurant, every destination, everything that you see, and they communicate that. Often they will say before you get to some place, "I just can't wait for you to see this. You're going to love this. You're going to enjoy this so much. Here's what's waiting for you." And that sense of personal touch, like, "I'm directing you on this. I'm your tour director, but I'm doing it because I'm so excited for you to experience that. You know, I'm so excited when I see that Jesus says, I will come and take you to that place." He's not going to send angels. He's not going to say, "Okay, it's time for my bride to come join me in heaven, so you go get them, okay? I'm kind of busy up here in heaven, you go get them." No, it's like Jesus is saying, "I can't wait for them to see what I've prepared for them. They're going to love this. They're going to enjoy this so much. They will not believe their eyes. I want to go get them." And personally, He takes us. He is our tour director. He takes us to heaven personally. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump call of God. And that's when the rapture will happen. But the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to come get us Himself. He's going to be a personal tour director taking us to the most wonderful destination we've ever known. And that's the second thing about the trip to heaven. It not only includes a personal director, it includes a perfect destination. A perfect destination. And I know what you're thinking, because I think it a lot too. It is a perfect destination. Just think, streets of gold. At least in the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, we know there will be streets of gold. There will be gates of that city that are made of pearl. There will be 12 foundations, each made from a precious stone. There will be a tree, a river of life, and a tree alongside that river that has 12 different kinds of fruit, one for each month. And we're thinking, wow, can't wait to see all of that and experience all of that. But that's not what Jesus focuses on in a perfect place. Heaven is perfect because He is there. Because Jesus is there. Do you notice how He said it in verse 3? "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you'll be able to see the streets of gold." Right? Walk through those pearly gates. No. "I'm taking you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's why heaven is so perfect, because we finally get to be with Christ. Oh, we'll love seeing our loved ones that have gone on before us. We'll love the family reunions and sitting across the table with Old Testament saints and New Testament saints and church saints from the past ages. We'll love all of that, but we will love more than anything being with Jesus. That's the way heaven is described. That passage I referred to earlier in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of that passage, Paul has described that those who are dead will be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, that's the rest of eternity. It doesn't have anything to do with the streets or the gates or the foundations or the mansion. It has to do with Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, I am willing rather and confident to be absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. He said to the Philippians, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Heaven is all about Jesus. That's what makes the destination perfect. So Jesus comforts His troubled disciples with that best homecoming, describing the trip to heaven. But then He also describes the way to heaven. The way to heaven. Verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going? Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus is the way. The way to heaven? What is the way to heaven? How do we know that we're going to be in heaven someday? How do we know that we'll be at that best homecoming? Well, it is through the way that Jesus describes for us. Notice, first of all, it is an extensive or an exclusive way. It is an exclusive way. Jesus says, I am the way. He did not say, I'm going to teach you the way. Now do your best to follow what I taught you. He didn't say that. He did not say, I'm going to show you the way. Now good luck finding it. He didn't say that. He did not say, I am one of the ways or I am a way. He said, I am the way. There is only one way to heaven, and that is Christ. He is the way. Now that is exclusive. That is narrow. And blessedly so. Thankfully so. By the way, one of the challenges I think the church will face increasingly in years ahead, and we need to be praying for our pastors and our church leadership and all of us, one of the things we will face more and more in the coming years is the push from our culture to marginalize everything that is exclusive. There's no absolute truth, we are told. There are no absolute moral rights or wrongs, we are told. There are no acceptable lifestyles or unacceptable lifestyles, we are told. So everything is open. We're to be tolerant, accepting of every kind of belief or lifestyle. And so when the church continues to declare there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ, and anybody who does not have Christ will not be in heaven, that's going to be increasingly pushed to the edges by our culture. And we need to be ready to stand on the truth that Jesus is exclusively the way to heaven. There is no other way. But that is a blessed exclusiveness. Because you know what it means? It means we can know for sure that we're going to be there. We don't have to guess among all the ways as to whether or not we've done enough, believed enough, tried hard enough, prayed through enough. We can know if we've trusted Christ, we've trusted the only way God ever said we'd get to heaven. I've often used this illustration. Some of you may remember it. If I were in a burning building and I've kind of closed myself off in a back bedroom thinking I'm safe, but it's smoky back there and I'm having trouble breathing and I'm down on my knees, and all of a sudden a fireman comes through that door. And he's all geared up with all the protective gear, and he's got the mask on and the oxygen. He can breathe fine. And I'm just about to lose consciousness. And he comes over to me. He says, I am your way out. I will carry you out. I would be a fool to look at him and with my last breaths say, that's awful intolerant of you. I think I ought to be able to find my own way out of this house. You go your way, I'll go my way. I'd be a fool to say that. The fireman is my only way to escape a certain death. And what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus is your only way to escape the certain death of the wrath of God for your sin. Jesus is the only way. It is an exclusive way, but notice, it is also a sure way. Jesus said, not only am I am the way, but I am the truth. In other words, you can trust me when I tell you that I am the way. I'm telling you the truth. It is a sure way. So we don't have to wonder, did I get the right way? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough to get to heaven? If we have placed all of our confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and His death for us on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, if we placed our faith in Him, we can trust He's telling us the truth. It is a sure way. You can know that you're going to be in heaven, not because of any goodness of your own. Yes, that would be arrogant to say, I know I'm going to be in heaven if it's based on me, but not if it's based on Jesus. All I'm saying is I trust Him. I believe Him. He's the truth. So it is a sure way. And thank God it is also a living way. A living way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the life. In other words, all eternal life is in Him. I love the way John summarizes it in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, this is the record, or this is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And then he says in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's that simple. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. It is that simple. So Jesus is the exclusive way, He is the sure way, and He is the living way to heaven. Why is it so exclusive? How can we be so sure? How can we know that we have eternal life? It's because of this. Jesus is the only provision that God has ever made for your sin to be taken care of, for your sin to be paid for. Jesus is the only provision, the only way God ever ordained for that to be taken care of, so that you might be given new life, eternal life, and be brought into the family of God. That's the gospel, that we could not save ourselves at all. But God said there's only one way for you to be saved, that is for my Son, who will never sin and never have any of His own sin to pay for, to become man and die as a substitute in your place on the cross. God didn't send Moses to do that for you. God didn't send Muhammad to do that for you. God did not send Buddha to do that for you. God never, ever suggested that you could do that for yourself. But God did send His Son Jesus to do that for you. That's why He's the only way. He is the truth. And He is the life. Back in 2014, the New York Times did an interview with then New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg. Bloomberg was about ready to attend his 50th college anniversary reunion. And he said, you know, that he had started to feel his age at age 72, that his mortality was before him. He was amazed, he said in that interview, at how many of his classmates had already passed away. But the author of the article, the interviewer, concluded the article this way: but if Bloomberg senses that he may not have as much time as he would like, he has little doubt about what would await him at a judgment day. Pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, and smoking cessation, Bloomberg said with a grin, I'm telling you, if there is a God, When I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Wow. He was right about one thing. It's not even close. But not in the way he said. And I have no ill will toward Mr. Bloomberg. He may be a fine man for all I know. Same thing could be said of me. I cannot work my way to heaven. It's not even close. My best would not even be close to being enough, nor would yours. But you can place your faith in the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if you place your faith in Christ who died for you to pay the penalty for your sin, then you're going to be at the best homecoming ever. You're going to be in heaven. And I'd like to close just with this statement of challenge to all of us. Let's make sure that we see each other at the best homecoming. There are a lot of folks that we miss here today. And we'd love to see. But let's make sure we see each other at that homecoming. Some of us may not be here next year. But let's make sure we're all together at that best homecoming. Let's make sure that we join each other at that time. And the way you can make sure is to know that your entire confidence of being in heaven rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ, not in yourself, but in Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together today with this church family, our loved ones in Christ. I thank you, Father, that we are brothers and sisters because we can call you our Father, and we can only call you our Father because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. Lord, we look forward to that best homecoming someday. We thank you for the place that we're going to. We thank you for the trip that's going to take us there when you come back to take us home. And we thank you for the way that has been made so clear to us through Christ. Thank you for His provision for us on the cross, so that we might know that we will be able to attend the best homecoming someday. We give you praise, all the honor and glory and worship in the matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.